Christ's name.
My sermon this morning is, the title is, Living with a Biblical Perspective of Life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer first. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for springtime and many blessings that come with that. Just thank you for healthy bodies. Thank you that we can get together in peace. Thank you that you are speaking to us as we study your word, and just pray you continue to speak and just bless your words to the good of our spiritual lives, in Jesus' name. Living with a biblical perspective of life. Perspective means the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance, and to view your own task in a larger framework. And I think maybe these thoughts come to me maybe because the busy time of life we're in, especially for farmers, we're busy doing so many things. And it just makes me think about some of these thoughts. You tend to think, what is life all about? What's going on here? Is life too fast right at the moment? Which life can be that way. It can be a lot of work and fast at times, and then it slows down. But that's maybe what some of these thoughts came from. But living with a biblical perspective of life is a good to look at any time of life. That capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. What is important in life? How should we be thinking about life? Let's turn to James 4. And I'm not going to be talking a lot about riches or anything this morning. Maybe some, but it's not really my aim. James 4, verse 13 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, do it, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So I think we're in the, especially in May, as I said before, May is a time where farmers especially are busy. We're kind of doing that first verse. We're today and tomorrow we're going to do this and that, and so many things to do. But let's keep it in the right framework. Let's keep it in God's will. Let's keep our minds focused on the right thing, even in the busy time. It says here, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time." I'm sure any one of us could think of people or across the world, or even our friends or neighbors or whoever, that we saw them maybe really prospering, really, really branching out, and all of a sudden, they just kind of disappear. They die, or they sell out, or whatever. Anyhow, just some of those thoughts. It says our life is like a vapor. I don't know if you've been noticing all these beautiful clouds out here in the sky these last few weeks. They're just gorgeous. Anyhow, I know it doesn't say clouds here, but I just want to liken our life to one of those clouds. You look at them, sometimes you see an animal shape or a this and that. You can, especially as children, they look at clouds like that and they look at them and they say, "What does that look like? Do you see that over there? It looks like a bear or whatever." And but then after a bit it changes and looks like something different. And the next day, that cloud's gone. It's nowhere in sight. And that's a little like we are, it says here. We're like a vapor. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Points to my message this morning are God's view of my life, what our lives are not, God's laws that every man is subject to, whether we're a believer or not this morning, God's purpose for our lives, and God's promise of blessing and direction in our lives. Let's look at God's view of my life. Go to Psalm 139, some very familiar verses. I think this is how God views us. Psalm 139, 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance there were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." I believe that's how God looks at us. He planned our lives from the very start. He knows every detail of our makeup, how we think, how we're made up. He planted, he created us, and he knows all about us. And I like those verses there in 17. "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God." The writer here believed, and I believe also, that God's thoughts are very... He believes we're precious. We're precious to him. He created us. Let's look at Luke 12. We weren't just, we didn't just happen by chance. God planned every life here, and he has a purpose for every one of us. Luke 12, verse 6 says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." How many of you notice a sparrow in a day's time? They're just those little birds flying around, landing on the ground, picking seeds, and then they buzz off somewhere else. But I do think of it. I sit in my study there, and there's a little tree right behind, and the odd time I'll just think of it. There's a sparrow. Right there he is, and God sees him. God doesn't forget about even a sparrow. It says, not one of them is forgotten before God. That's amazing thought. Then you see other little birds, and you're like, I wonder what kind that is. It's not quite a sparrow. It has a little spot here and spot there, and it's a little bigger. Its tail's a little sharper, maybe. But God knows about him, too. And if God knows about them, he definitely cares about each one of us. It says we're of more value than many sparrows. God wants us to honor him with our lives. I want to read verse 8 there too. It says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." So not only are we precious, God knows about us, he has a plan for us, and he wants us to honor him with our lives. Psalm 24:1, in a different translation, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." So every person you see in town or wherever you are, wherever you travel around to, there's many people in town from different countries in Brooks here. They are God's, they belong to God just like we do. They are precious to God as we are. Acts 10:34. A little bit of a different thought. God is no respecter of persons, Acts 10:34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So God's view of my life, we are precious in his sight. He planned us. He created us. But he also sees every other person in the world, and he values them exactly the same as he does you and I. We are of one blood, all the nations of the world. I want to look at Matthew 6 a bit. It's the Lord's Prayer, and I believe this gives us a bit of a background for how God sees us, and also how he wants us to think about life. Matthew 6. Verse 9. Jesus is speaking here, and he's just telling them, he's giving them an example of how they could pray. I don't believe we need to pray this all the time, but it's an example of how our prayer could be. Some things that our prayers should have in them, possibly. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I just like this as a bit of a backdrop, a background for how, for having a good perspective of life. Verse 9 says, we're invited to pray to our Father in heaven. Every person here this morning, every person across the world is invited to pray to God, our Father. He's everyone's Father. We all pray to one Father. We're all the same in God's eyes. And he desires our worship. He desires to be worshiped and hallowed. Verse 10, Jesus wants us to live with his kingdom on our minds. It says, thy kingdom come. One of the very first things, Christ's example of a prayer says, thy kingdom come. God's kingdom. God wants us to have that first and foremost in our minds. And I think it's a very foundational to having a good perspective of life. We want his will to be done. Verse 11, God wants us to feel dependence on him. Give us this day our daily bread. That could cover a lot. Like I said, this is a bit of an example, I think, of how our prayers could be or should be. God wants us to have that dependence on him, and he wants us to ask him for what? Just for basic needs. Verse 13, he again wants us to remember that he is the greatest and he deserves our worship. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we could look at the forgiveness part too is very important, I believe. How we look at others, how we view ourselves, and how we view God. It's kind of a triangle. How I view my brother and forgive him is how God can forgive me. It's very important. So let's go on and look at what our lives are not. You know, we can look at the world around us, and we can let our perspective be molded by what they think. And I'm sure it has an effect on us. But we can, by God's grace, have a different perspective. We can be molded into the thought patterns they have of pride and self-will and getting ahead and living for pleasure and all that. But the Bible has quite a different perspective for us. Luke 12. And I don't think we need to feel guilty. Like I said, we're in a busy time of life. I don't think we need to feel guilty that we're getting some done. We're doing what God has for us. But I think in the meantime, we need to stay focused. Bring our focus back, maybe more often. Luke 12, 13. This is talking about the rich man and his things. And it says, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He must have been a farmer. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be, which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we could keep reading, but I might read some of that later. But I'm looking at what our lives are not. As a Christian, we should not be as this man here. It seemed like his focus was totally just farming and getting richer and richer. And he didn't know what to do with everything, so he's going to build bigger barns and store it in. He didn't seem to have a thought of giving some of it away, possibly, or helping someone out. Or it was just, there was his. He was the focus. 19 says, I will say to my soul, Thou hast much goods, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Spend it all on myself. As a Christian, that's not our focus. That's not the Bible perspective. Even though we can be tempted to think that, tempted to follow the world thought that way. Ecclesiastes 5. Verse 9. It says, Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. So it is good. That part is good. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and when goods... What good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So we see here it is good to work, definitely. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. That's what God wants us to do. We're supposed to be out there working, making a living, definitely. But let's not set our hearts on it somehow. Let's do our work, let's love life, let's live life with energy, but let's not, he said, he that loveth silver, so let's not love that above God, let's keep it in focus. And you know, I'm sure I haven't learned this yet, but he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. So if I'm going to love something in this world, like I need more land, I need more cows, I need more tractors, I need more whatever it is for the ladies, I'm not sure. But if that is my love, when I get more of that, I'm not going to be happy. It's not going to make me happy. It says it here. And you can look around, and it's true. Like, guys that have 1,000 cows, they're still buying a few more. And it's all good, but if that's their life, it's not good. But at the same time, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. We can deal with these things. We can enjoy them, work with energy, and enjoy it, yes, but not put our focus on there, not love it above God. 1 Timothy 5:6 talks about, let's just turn there. First Timothy 5:6 says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." I know it's talking about widows here and all that, but just a verse to throw in here. And ESV says, "But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." So I think that fits in with what I'm talking about here. He that, let's just say we see someone that's doing that, or that's us ourselves, loving something and trying to chase that and trying to find fulfillment in that. It's not going to happen. We're not going to find fulfillment in that. A person that is doing that is actually dead spiritually. If we're loving, if we're just chasing money, if we're just chasing pleasure, we're actually dead while we still live. So it's not a good, not, that's what our lives are not as Christians. Who you are personally, your character, is who you are, not what you own or what circumstances you find yourself in. Let's look at Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 19. This is talking about the rich man, another rich man. I'm not sure why all my references are toward about rich men. I wasn't really planning that, but Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So let's just look at the rich man a little bit. I think this again gives us another, should jog our perspective a bit, just this story here. Why did Jesus tell us this story? You can answer that yourself. I think he told us this story to make us think about life, people, our actions, and the worth of souls. The worth of our soul and the worth of others. It's interesting that Christ didn't give us a lot of details about either man, really. It's a very short story. But we can draw some pretty strong conclusions from the details we do have. He was rich. He lived sumptuously. He feasted sumptuously in another version. So he ate very well every day. And I would just conclude there that he was very rich and very selfish. He didn't see the value in other humans. There was this poor beggar laying right at his gate. Like, you didn't have to go looking for him. He's right there. So he evidently didn't value humans, other humans. He was selfish. And another thing I think is he didn't really believe he would be judged by how he lived his life. There's this poor man laying right there, and he just wanted the crumbs that fell off his table. And the dogs licked his sores. You know, if that man would have been a Christian of any stretch, he would have taken that poor man and taken him to the doctor and get him some help for his sores. But he was selfish. He really didn't even see that man laying there. And like Alvin reminded us the other night, Wednesday night, we are all rich in this country. Ask yourself, I need to ask myself, what beggars are laying at my gate and what can I do for them? What does God want me to see right in front of me? Like, I don't have to go looking, I don't believe. It's good to look too, but ask God to open my eyes. What should I be seeing right in front of me? I don't want to end up like this rich man, because we are all rich. We all have things we could share. So what would God have me to learn from that story there? What perspective change could I have? And it also doesn't tell us a lot about Lazarus. I mean, he was laying there wishing to be fed. So we don't have a lot of details about either one. It just gives us that story, and the end of them two men was very different. Okay, let's look at God's laws that every man is subject to, no matter if you're a believer or unbeliever in the world. A couple natural laws. James 4:14, we read that already. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time. Doesn't matter if we're a believer or unbeliever, our life is very short. And, you know, back when you're 15 or 20, life looks extremely long. It's not happening fast enough. When you get to my age, life speeds up about 5 times faster than it was. And life looks a lot shorter. Trust me, and I'm not 70 yet, so I just say to the young folks, especially, value your life, live it for God, because it is very short. God's laws that every man is subject to. Genesis 3:19 talks about, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Let's just look at that. Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Just another fact that, whether people believe that or not, that's the fact about human life. We came from the ground, and that's where we will return. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So a few spiritual laws that every man is subject to. We're in Genesis here. Let's go back to Genesis 2, verse 7. says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." I don't have any more verses on this, but every person has a living soul in them. And this is a spiritual law God set up. It's the way God made it. We can't argue with it. Every person, believer or unbeliever, has a living soul and will live forever. Let's go to Galatians 6. Maybe I'll just read it. Galatians 6, verse 7, talking about the law of sowing and reaping. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." This is another law God set up for humans. And just thinking again about our title, our perspective of life. This needs to jog our perspective of life. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. You know, we go out there and plant in our fields or in our garden, and whatever we plant is going to come up. There's going to be some weeds too, but we seed wheat or we seed barley or we seed flax or canola. That's what's going to grow. I remember seeding up some of my dad's lawn. I had seeded a patch, and I can't remember if I was letting a spot for more raspberries or what, but I kind of figured, you know, this patch would kind of grow over with grass even if I never seeded it. Well, you know what happens? It just doesn't grow. If there's no seed there, it doesn't grow. So whatever we seed is going to grow. I can't seed in my heart evil thoughts. I can't do evil actions, whether they're in secret or not, and expect to get good barley or good things out of my life. I'm not going to end up right if I sow wrong. It's a law. God made it. No one of us made it, or we can't say it's not going to work, because that's just how it is. We can't say I'm an exception. I can do a little sowing here and it's going to be all right. No. We need to sow good seed if we want good harvest. Another law, every person is judged for how he lived his life. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Not a scary thought for a Christian that's living for God, by God's grace. Let's look at God's purpose for our lives a bit. So we looked at what a Christian is not, what we're living in pleasure, living for lust is something that's very fleeting, it won't work. But what does God want us to do? What does God want us to live our lives for? And you know, let's look at, you're still in Genesis here, let's go to Genesis 1:26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." I like these verses. You know, we talked about how it's not good to trust in riches and all that. Yes, that's true. But at the same time, God put man on this earth to take care of the earth, to be fruitful, to multiply. And I don't think we can ever... This is also a thing God set up. This is how God created us, what he created us for. So as Christians, we need to balance that out. Do God's will for us here on this earth, but not get caught up in it to the point of loving it. I think this is actually an important thing to remember. These days we get I didn't have a whole lot of time to think about this thought, but just useful labor is very beneficial, I believe. Working with the land, working with the world that God put us in charge of. And I think we need to keep as close to that as possible. The use of technology and all that, I think it is very, very important to stay close to what God has planned for us, to work with the earth, to work with the animals, work with, of course, whatever God has for us, but stay with useful things, I would say. Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 7. Ecclesiastes 9:7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion in this life, thy portion in this life, and thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I like those verses. It is very good to think about. It says, live your life, live it joyfully. And also the last verse, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There is a truth there that we need to hang on to. Whatever we find to do, let's do it with our might, for the glory of God, of course. Because this life does end, and we need to live our life to the full, I believe, for the glory of God. So that's a few of the natural purposes God has for us. Let's look at a few spiritual purposes. Proverbs 21, verse 21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life and righteousness and honor. Let's follow after God. Let's follow after righteousness, and we will find life. We will find mercy and honor. Ephesians 5:14. Let's look at that one. Ephesians 5:14 says, wherefore he that saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we could keep reading there. That's some more helpful advice. But I want to read verse 15 in another translation. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So even in these days where they seem very evil and seems like we have to really concentrate to stay focused, there are opportunities. Life is full of opportunities. And I like that verse, how it pointed that out. Make the most of every opportunity. I believe that that's God's plan for us, especially as we think of working in his kingdom, serving our families, serving our community. Let's make the most of every opportunity. Take every opportunity as a gift from God. And don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We could look at Matthew 6 again, but I'm running out of time. Matthew 6, the end of that chapter, talks about laying up, instead of following riches and all that, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And don't worry, don't spend excessive time worrying about life and things we have to do with. We need to work, yes we do. But keep it in the right perspective. I want to read 2 Corinthians 5. I know I didn't spend, I'm just brushing over some of these. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Talking about the thought of being ambassadors for Christ, part of our purpose on life, in life as Christians, maybe the most important. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's us this morning, every Christian here, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ, by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us this morning, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The word ambassador there talks about, means to act as a representative. So when you think of your life, my life this morning, and keeping it in perspective, this is the most important thing for a Christian to keep in mind, that you and I were sinners, Christ saved us, and now God gave us that job, that calling, that privilege to carry that to other people. Let's do our best at that, with that. In closing, I just want to read a little clipping here. My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks of good or ill ere sets the evening sun. This, the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray, Lord, may my life help others it touches by the way. Thank you for your attention.